Let us turn, please, for our reading, introductory reading, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 2. The Gospel according to Luke, and chapter 2. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, and keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now that will serve as an introductory reading to a theme I want to develop throughout the Gospel as the Lord helps in the ministry of His Word. I think it is interesting that in the very threshold of this very precious Gospel, attention is drawn to the shepherds in their character and in their service, and I want us to introduce that theme from this portion tonight. It is said about them that there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field. Now, I would take that to have a special message for my heart. And of course, I want to transmit that then to all present, but in a very special way, to those that would assume the role of shepherd minister. I think that this is one of the greatest demands of a shepherd, and that is to abide. Now, that's the first thing that we are told about them. They were abiding in the field. I find it difficult to attach responsibility to a person that is constantly on the move. It may be, of course, that that person is on the move due to circumstances beyond their control. I think that would alter the subject and the issue considerably. But I think it's very important, beloved, that a shepherd in the spiritual, scriptural sense know something of this characteristic that's outlined here very simply for us. Abide it. Abide it. I think it's good to come back to your assembly and find men that we found the first time we came in 1972. Abide it. I think that is a tremendous demand upon the shepherd and the shepherd ministry. It would be much easier, wouldn't it, to move and to escape the burden and the responsibility that shepherd ministry brings with it. But here, these shepherds are manifesting, I believe, one of the worthy characteristics, one of those welcome traits of spiritual devotion required in shepherd ministry, and that is abiding. The fact, of course, that there were shepherds, and it's nice to notice how many times they are mentioned in the section that I have read with you. Because it would be tragic, wouldn't it, for any flock not to have a shepherd. Now, I wouldn't want to think that there is any such situation like that in this land. And in this city. And I'm quite sure it is not so in this assembly. And I am sure in the assemblies represented. But when I think of that, and I want you to think of it tonight very simply, and quickly too, because we have much in our mind if the Lord helps us. You remember, let me direct your mind back to the theme that I'm introducing now. In Numbers chapter 27, at a most critical moment in the life of a shepherd, in the life of a leader, and could there have been one that would have equaled, that could have equaled, the leadership of Moses? But you know, it's in that chapter he is told something that leaders do not like to know, that it's finished as far as he's concerned. Now that's a very solemn. Here is a man, here is a shepherd, here is a leader told, this is it. No more. Nothing added. No further. This is it. Moses, you're not going to lead the people in. This is the extent to which you can come. No further. Now, Moses could have said, well, Lord, if that's it, that's it. And withdrew from the presence of the Lord and said, that's it. If I'm finished, I'm finished. You know, the reaction that you adopt under any circumstance, dear brother, is indicative of your sincerity and an index to your power. I think you know that. I think we all know that. And of course, it will give an insight to what you really are. Moses could have said, well, Lord, if that's it, that's it. I'm finished. But what did he do? He went right back into the presence of the Lord. And he addressed the Lord in prayer, and he gave God a title that was most acceptable and most useful at that point of time. The God of the spirits of all men. And he said, God, I want you to appoint over the people of God a man that will go out before them and will go in before them, that will lead them in and lead them out, that Israel be not as sheep having no shepherd. I want you to get that. Isn't that the very essence of a shepherd? I may be finished, but what about the flock? My time has come to go, but what about the assembly? And beloved, is it not a tragedy that in many circumstances men have left or have been withdrawn from the point of responsibility and the people of God left, sheep having no shepherd? Now, did you get the expression? You know how many times that occurs in your Bible? This was a Bible reading, that would be a good posture, wouldn't it? Come to 2 Chronicles 18. Two men sitting before a very, very faithful servant of God, who has been called upon from prison to address the company. And as he's addressing this company, and especially the two men that sat before him, he's smitten on the cheek, if you remember. And what did he say? He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. So this man had vision. I want you to get the first sight that he got. The Lord sitting upon his throne. What's the next thing he said? And he said, I saw Israel as sheep having no shepherd. And two shepherds sitting before. No wonder they dispatched him. No wonder they got clear of the man as quickly as they could. No wonder dear Micaiah, or Micah really is his name, was taken and back into the prison and fed with the bread of affliction. That's how he saw. There were men, Jehoshaphat on the one hand, Ahab on the other, the representative king of the northern kingdom, the representative king of the southern kingdom, for by then they were divided, and neither of them at that point of time functioning as a shepherd. And Micah says, I saw Israel as sheep having no shepherd. You'll find the expression occurs again in one of the greatest chapters on shepherd ministry you can find. Ezekiel 34. And there in verse 5, for the third time in your Bible, you get the expression, no shepherd. No shepherd. Isn't that a tragic thing? And it's something we want to avoid. Come to Zechariah 10, you'll find it again. And come to Matthew chapter 9. There as the Lord Jesus looked upon the multitude, as we read the other night, he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. So the very fact there were shepherds here, I think is a tremendous consolation. And I'm sure, beloved, it must be a real consolation in a meeting such as this, in an assembly such as this, and in assemblies with which we're associated, that there are those who are truly characterized as shepherds. Shepherds abide. The next thing that I want you to notice about them is they're keeping watch. Keeping watch. Now, that word watch is a very, very interesting word. And you know how useful it is in leadership and in the ministry associated with leadership. We find it in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 13 rather. And the writer there is speaking of those that watch. Same word, isn't it? Those that watch. for your soul. Now the watching is a very demanding word. This word watch is a very simple word because it really means sleep, if you saw the word. But it's deprived of its meaning by a letter in front of it, and it means without sleep. Well, that's what it means to watch. If you're asleep, you're not watching. And if you're watching, you're not sleeping. So to watch means without sleep. And here they are, keeping watch. Oh, beloved, how important that is in our day. How easy it would be to succumb to the pressure, to the persuasiveness of the day and age in which we live, and to close our eye to things that are real and righteous, and thank God within the revelation of God's book. How easy it would be. But if we are watchful, and our eyes are open, drinking in the mind and will of God, and then looking upon the need of the people of God, without sleep. And there are those in the meeting tonight. And I know some of them. Not all of them now. I don't know you all. But I do know those. And I'm sure if I drew near to them tonight, they could tell me of many a sleepless. What were they doing? They were caring, prayerfully, thoughtfully, drawing upon every resource they possess, thinking about the need of the flock. Keeping. When was this? They were keeping watch over the flocks by night. When others would be asleep. When it would be natural to sleep. These men are engaged in this demanding service by night. Now that's what I want to come to. And that's what I want you to use in this first meeting. The first use that Luke makes of the word night in his. And here he's using it, I'm going to say, in relation to the demand of his. And brother, it has been a long night. Your service has been demanding. And I would tell you, and you know from experience, and surely from your knowledge of the Word of God, it is not likely to become any easier. As the age increases, as lawlessness abounds, as evidence of rejection of simple truth increases on every hand, your watchfulness, your abiding, your keeping your eye awake and alert will never be so much needed as it is in the days to come that are now being described in this passage as night. Oh, I know it would be easy to escape. I know it would be easier to escape. But can I just encourage you with the word that comes from heaven to these men? And I'm not going to go into the circumstances because we have much in the chapter, in the book for you, in the will of God. But isn't it lovely to see? That to these men there is addressed one of seven fear nots in this gospel. Could I use those words to your heart tonight, brother? Could I just bring them in comfort to your soul? You that have shepherd care, you that have a shepherd character, you that have had a shepherd course, fear not. Because you love the sheep. Because your fidelity is toward the great shepherd of the sheep. Then he says in these words, the demand of the shepherd. Now, look further down the chapter, please. And we read from verse number 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. I love these verses, I'm sure you do too. Is it lovely to find the second use of the word night in Luke's gospel is associated with the devotion of a saint. The devotion of a saint. The word in this past usage, as I have suggested, is used in connection with the demand of the shepherd. What a beautiful story they have here. I know it'll appeal to the sisters because there are not many prophetesses in the Word of God, but here is a mention of one. Not many have the character and the conduct of this dear woman, but we're going to use her as surely an example of what God is looking for in these days for you, in you and in me. There is one thing that we must write over this woman's life, and that is this, consistency. Consistency. Look at her length of years mentioned here. Look at the trials. Look at the temptations through which she passed. But she surmounted them all, and the testimony still is consistency. Beloved, I think that's a great quality, and very, very much needed to be. It's not what we were. It's not what we promised to be. It's what we constantly are, indicates our devotion. There's no point in saying, I used to attend the meetings more regularly, or I used to be in the open air, or I used to do that, or I intend, beloved, what are we doing now? What is characteristic of us at this moment of time? That's what's new. Thank God as they look back on this woman's life, for this consistency. Now let us examine her very quickly. Notice the tribe from which she came. She came from the tribe of Asher. That's lovely, isn't it? Why does it say that is she which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day? I wonder why it says that. I think of the answer. Allow me to bring you back to the book of Deuteronomy. Not Genesis 49 now, when Jacob spoke about his sons, but back to Deuteronomy when Moses speaks about those same tribes. And when he comes to Asher, he says, blessed be Asher. Blessed be Asher. Let him be acceptable. May he be, or let him be acceptable with his brethren. and let him dip his foot in oil. Ah, beloved, here's the answer. Here is a woman that came from a tribe that had dipped its foot in oil. That is, every step this woman took, every path she trod, was in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And she departed not. She departed not. Age meant no difficulty. The length of time was no obstacle. The trials that came in her life, in her early life, were no hindrance. She was able to surmount every difficulty. She had one goal, the temple of the Lord. She had one characteristic, prayer and fasting night and day. I wonder, beloved, could we drink from this spirit? My feet and your feet are hesitant at times. Because, putting in the language of Galatians, we are not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. I'm not going tonight. Brother so-and-so is going to speak, I'll not be there. That's not Spirit, that's flesh. Or if brother so-and-so speaks, well, you know, I'll have this reaction or that. That's not Spirit, that's flesh. You understand that down there, don't you? Sure, I don't need to come all the way from Malaysia to tell you that. And this is the reaction we harbor and that we develop in our lives and in our lips. And you see this woman being a prophetess, having herself being touched by the revelation of God, knew what that revelation demanded. Is that you? You know the moment that you associated yourself with the testimony, what it demanded. And you know that if you take your place amongst God's people, the demand that's placed upon you is not indifference. It's not spasmodic attendance. But it's wholehearted devotion. And I love that with this dear woman. Night and day. Oh, the constancy that God is looking for. From you. From me. When it comes to devotion. She departed not from the temple. Now I'm tempted. I tell you, I'm tempted because there are words converging here. There are themes, and the convergence is tremendous. And I'm trying to avoid it, you know. It's like in a swirl at the rapids, you're tossed by many a turbulent stream. Here's this word, temple. There are seven of them in the first four chapters of this book. And if I were drawn into them, and this one, I feel I would just be digress from my subject, but will you pick them up from chapter 1, from chapter 2, and go right through the first four chapters, and see the sevenfold mention of the temple, and put it alongside 1 Timothy. And you can obviously see what's here. The position of widows. The place of women. The consistency that marks those women professing godliness. I think it's all very beautiful, isn't it? That's imposing itself here upon us in this room. Forget the message. Night. I'm emphasizing the night. Night and day. Dear sister, I do trust that this marks you. Like this woman, you too may have had difficulties. maybe more to come. I think it's most encouraging that when we observe beloved sisters of age that have passed through turbulent times, maintaining a fidelity by a constancy in assembly fellowship, brethren, we should accept it with admiration. And younger saints, whether male or female, should look upon evidences of this nature with respect and pray that you will be given like devotion in your life. For as I think of this woman, she knew the deliverance of that other prophetess. She knew what I'm going to call the dependence of that other prophetess, Deborah. I'm quite sure she knew something of the tremendous discipline of that other prophetess, Huldah, the keeper of the king's wardrobe. There is another prophetess whose name we don't know, but you'll read of her in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah's wife. And what a woman she was too, if we read those chapters carefully. But you know, as you sit in the meeting tonight, there were two other prophetesses. One was Jezebel. Revelation makes it clear, full of deceit. And Noadiah, in the prophecy of Nehemiah, full of defiance. Full of defiance. So you see, beloved, you can go one way or the other. And God has marked out things for us in the Word that I think are very, very indicative and very instructive and very informative. And I trust we're gathering the picture as we hurry through. Now, move please to chapter 5. Now, this would be a tremendous passage to read at length. From verse 1 to verse 11. But we'll read verse 4. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Then, verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Verse 10, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. They left all and followed him. This is a mighty portion. The night in which we learn the demand of the shepherd. The night in which we have learned the devotion of a saint. And now the third reference tonight, in which we see something of the disappointment of service. I think that this is one of the challenging issues in the service of God. That we can expend labor and toil and find nothing. And this is Simon's confession. He said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Very disappointing. Often that disappointment determines future activity, and often reduces it to nothing more. Maybe you're in that condition tonight, I don't know. And you know, as we labor in the gospel, well, obviously that's the spirit of it, isn't it? As we work, isn't that what the Lord is teaching this man? As we labor to see men brought to Christ and put in all the effort we possibly can and sometimes find it unrewarding, and that's it. It can be very, very disappointing as to. But beloved, could I just encourage you that here is a word from the Savior. And it's good to see Simon's response, his name occurring, as you can see just by looking at the passage, 6 times in this paragraph. And each time you have a very, very special message, which I haven't time to cover in detail. But I want you to do that when you have a chance. Here again, the Savior says to him, "Fear not." Having manifested his creatorial power to Simon, he's assuring him that he can manifest his Savior power. And he says, "Fear not, Simon, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." You know, I think it's amazing how God teaches us. And we can look back to experiences. And I had one last year, I think, I may just mention, I remember vividly, because it's only a year ago, going to an assembly in Belfast. And the hall was filled to capacity every night. Dozens and dozens of young people. One night we counted over 50 unsaved, and that wasn't just one night. Family after family being brought night after night, and after 8 weeks, we're caught up. Much prayer, much exercise, and not a token of this. I had another series of meetings following that in an assembly in Scotland. I went to Shields Road, a building bigger than this by far, and not as many in it as it is today as an assembly. Well, I said, "Lord, this is going to be really tough." All old people, about 3 or 4 young people in the room. There they were all, it was cold weather, all covered up. And you know, they just wanted 3 weeks. And I said to myself, "Well, this will just be it, and that's it." And coming fresh from that experience, I thought, well, there we are in that other assembly expecting this. With all the material possible for blessing. Caught now. What could you expect? Well, I'm telling you how I felt. But you know, the first night, there were 26 people at the prayer meeting. And that was the smallest prayer meeting we had for 4 weeks. And those dear saints came through snow and rain. Sisters and brothers, all in them. And were in for 7 o'clock prayer meeting. And then out to the open air.
And you know, the blessing that we receive in those days was from it. The first man attended the first night, and he attended seven nights, a public. And on the eighth night he called me. He said, I want you to come and meet it. I said, why? He says, it's tonight or not. And when it got around that this publican had got saved, now fortunately, he had sold his public house 2 weeks before, or so. And had never been in a gospel meeting from the attended Sunday school in the hall as a boy. And had never been in a gospel meeting from the attended Sunday school in the hall as a boy. His neighbor invited on the eighth night he trusted the Lord Jesus. He's since baptized in Happy Times. Now, I could go on. I'm not going to give you all the details of that blessing, but I think it's just here, isn't it? We have toiled all night and caught nothing. And maybe, beloved, you feel the inadequacy of your toil, the fruitlessness of all the effort you put in. Now, I want you to get the word of the Savior. It is, of course, that like Simon, we will be brought before the Savior in heart confession, for at the best, we're unprofitable sinners. I am a sinful man. And you know, I think that's all very helpful, and I trust it will be a blessing to you to see that this dear servant of God was comforted to know that henceforth he shall catch. And you know what he did, don't you? I don't need to repeat that story. Now come please to chapter 6. Verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. You know, I feel almost stunned. What can we say now? What can we say now? Any one of us? How many of us know anything of this? With all our profession, with all our claim to knowledge, with all our ability, how many of us spend a night in prayer? What a night is this? The Son of God? Does he need to pray? I'm glad I'm in this gospel tonight because I think you know that 13 times in this gospel Luke draws attention to the dependent man in prayer. 13 times. Here is the mighty, matchless Son of God expressing in a very exemplary way a very very few of us. One night. We like our beds too much. Don't we? Think of the need amongst us. Think of the need around us. Think of the need in our hearts. Think of the need of the assembly. I'm not asking for that. You know. That's the night of a dependent son. A dependent son. Showing, beloved, in his humanity, spotless and pure, the necessary dependence on God. It says that he continued all night. Mr. Newby says, in the prayer of God. There's no commentary can tell me what he said. There's no one will tell me his subject. I want to tell you, beloved, this is one of the things I'm waiting for when I get to heaven. Revelation speaks about the hidden man. Here's part of it. I want to know what he said this night. What he prayed. And I believe we will know. What an insight it would be to get the account that's passed by one expression here. All night in prayer to God. Wouldn't it be great to hear? If it's going to be anything like John 17. Remember like that. Isn't heaven going to be wonderful, beloved, when these hidden areas are going to be revealed to us? You see, you know that, don't you, down there? We only got, Israel only got 1/10 of an ephah. What about the 9/10? That's here. That's coming, isn't it? That's the hidden manna. And when that day dawns, beloved, and you and I get an insight to the prayer exercise of the Son of God. Only a minute. What do we know this? Think of the need of your assembly. Think of the need of the district. Think of the need of your soul. And could I add, I could go on all night, couldn't I? And look at the time. Why do you have so many clocks? But anyhow, you got the subject. Now there's more of that coming. If we reach it, probably will not. But chapter 12. Verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, or thou foolish one, this night is thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself that is not rich toward God. When we come to Luke 12, there's a very favorite theme in the gospel, isn't it? We bring this to the sinner. Verse 15 said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, that's a theme that comes into the epistles that's addressed to believers, isn't it? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And if you take this word soul as it is to mean life, I think we could apply it to ourselves. Is our life composed of the material things around us? Is the character of our lives to build and to build and to pull down and to build greater? And are we calculating on that kind of thing? Simply because we have nothing else in view. What of God into us? This night shall thy night be upon us. Well, who shall lose thee? You'll even all. It has its application to you, beloved, in discipleship, as much as it is for non-seekers. Most of it. Is that where we are? The night of the dismissal of a soul. You know, as I said, I didn't tell you this, but the other week, 2 weeks ago, on a Tuesday night, I went down after a meeting in which God spoke, and the night before, and at the back seat, there was a young man with his wife, a little one. And I shook hands with him on the Tuesday night. I said, Philip, it's good to see you. It's great that you're able to make it and come and walk a little one, as most of our women do. That was Tuesday night. And I buried him in Friday. 35 years ago, as strong looking as any person in this meeting, full of life. That morning, toward the morning, that night, we would say in the morning, Wednesday morning, we took him, went to hospital in the early hours of the morning, collapsed on Thursday, and the next thing I heard, he was gone. I want to tell you, beloved, I saw that assembly formed in 1969. We've been associated with it since that time. And the night that I left on Tuesday night, 2 weeks ago, I went to the prayer meeting, and from the prayer meeting, directed the altar. Never in a prayer meeting. That whole assembly's moved to the very core, seeking the mind of God. Why? One of our youth could be removed for sin. And asking God the reason, blessing us again. Never is a time. Never is a sorry to leave him in such a fixed spot. The ministry had done its work. And God's hand had been felt in the meeting. Young men and women married were stunned to the very core. What if that were me? What have I done for God? Don't let God, don't give God, shall I say, reverently, young man, young woman, the opportunity to enter like this? Are you so bent on the things that are passing to neglect the things that are spiritual? Lose your... Chapter 18. You have to forgo chapter 17. Chapter 18, please. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men are always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? I think this is very important. The deliverance of the supper. And you know, here we are in the comfort of this room tonight. There will not be a soul come in to disturb us. And I'd just like to refer to the experience a few weeks ago, as we were mentioning the other night, in China. If you think of that little company that knows nothing of what we have value other than just simple business, meeting for the preaching of the gospel, and to find the place wrapped in ruin by the powers of the two preaching brethren, beaten till they were almost apart. And then when Brother John went in a month afterward to stand with that brother, lest he lose face in front of all that he had gathered, to be beaten again and to be in prison. And shall not God avenge? What a timely word, beloved. Think of the cries of saints tonight that are waiting for God to deal with the adversary. Think of the callousness of unjust men. And think of those that cry to God. Think of it. Allow this passage to bring that incident to you in power. What are we going to do when we stand at the judgment seat? How are we going to explain these empty seats? How are we going to speak? What are we doing? Where are we? Losing ground, are we not? Aren't the meetings smaller than what they were when I came in 72? First of all, think of the labors of men that we honor to this very moment. What's it all going for? Is it being dissipated by worldliness? What did they labor to do? To establish in present truth? Is it being set aside for all the liberalists that's being adopted on every hand? I suppose, beloved, we have to look at it like this, that the living God could scarcely trust us with persecution. We can't stand the pressure of imitation, much less the pressure of persecution. I think of those that are subject to it. Now finally, we'll have to close. Go to chapter 21, which relates to chapter 12. Verse 37. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. What a night. You see, this relates to chapter 12. It might have been the same mountain. I don't know. But I want you to think of where it is. The Mount of Olives. I've been giving ministry recently on the tabernacle. A very precious subject to my soul. God specifies the material for the light is to be olive oil beaten. You know where that comes from. It comes from the olive oil. It's like Asher that was dipped in oil. Asher got that area that was full of olive trees. That's why that expression occurred. So here is the material that gives the light to the lampstand. here is an assembly, a lampstand, in this place, in this district. Where are you going to draw upon? What resources are you going to draw upon that will cause the lake to burn? You ask yourself that? Well, I suggest that what you do is this. You visit the Lord every time He goes to the Lord. You do that? You trace in your gospel, put it down a sheet of paper, and let me see it the next time I come back. How you have marked this path. And I'll bring you to John 7. 53. And all the disciples went to their own home. Chapter 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to among them all. Young man, why are you not adept in the word of God? It may be you're captured by socializing. Maybe you're captured by other things. The disciples went to their own home. Oh, yes. Painful. Natural. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I don't hear of anyone following him. Where are we, John 8? Where are we the next morning in the temple?